Glory to God. And I can't wait to see what he has in store for us for this year, right? Because he is faithful as he has been faithful over the years, just for us here, specifically at Refuge. So he will continue to be faithful, for he cannot deny himself, is what the word tells us, and we've come to know, right? And so there's much ahead of us, and one of the things that we need to keep in mind and keep before us is that those who are in Christ, to live is certainly to live as Christ, to live for his glory, his honor, to bless him, to walk in his promises, to walk in his hope, to walk in his purpose, right? And then to die is simply to transition into his presence, into all of his glory. And so truly, as I shared with the men yesterday, in yesterday morning's prayer breakfast, is that really our life should be summed up in one verse. And that is, as the Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And that is all, right? And so may we this year live for the glory of God and bless him. As we have been led to salvation in Jesus Christ, so lead others to salvation in Jesus Christ, pointing everyone to him, for he is the author and perfecter of our faith, in whom we can hope and know that we have eternal life. Amen? Amen. All right, so please turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. So we begin our journey through the book of Revelation this morning. The title of this morning's message is "Be Ready, the Time is Near." Be ready, the time is near. And we're going to begin by reading Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1. And we're actually going to read the first 8 verses, not just the first 3. So we're going to read through the first 8 verses. Verse 1 says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the 7 churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the 7 spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen." And then Jesus speaks, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." And I want to go to the end of Revelation, chapter 22. And in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 12, the Lord says, "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let the one who hears say, 'Come,' and let the one who is thirsty, 'Come.' Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, "Surely I am coming soon." Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. Father, certainly, to read the bookends of this book truly puts things in perspective. As we consider the purpose of this book and we see the conclusion to it all, may we be encouraged, built up. May we ourselves understand that you are faithful and that you are true, and every single word will come about. I pray, Father, that you would speak to us through the study of this book, that you will bless us as we read it and apply it, that we may anticipate your coming, being filled with the Spirit and walking, Lord, in such a way that you are blessed and others, Father, are encouraged and stirred up in their own hearts toward you. And so we commit this morning into your hands, Lord, this study, and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, again, this morning we begin our study in the book of Revelation. The date that this book was written in is A.D. 94 to 96, somewhere in between those years. Although there are some scholars, and I'm going to give you a little background is what we're going to do. I'm going to give you a little background in regards to the book itself and the author and so on and so forth. So just if you're jotting down notes, you can jot down some dates and some things that the Lord impresses upon your heart. But it was written in that time, in between the years 94 to 96. Some scholars believe that it was written during the time of Nero's reign, which was A.D. 54 to 68. But the problem with that is that these churches were in that moment still going strong spiritually. They were thriving. In fact, Paul had ministered to those churches even through the 60s, through the mid-60s. We know that the Apostle Paul was still ministering to them. Early church teachings show that the decline of these churches came later at the end of Emperor Domitian's reign, which would be AD 94 to 96. So it would fit in that time frame. We know that the author is the Apostle Paul. I mean, the Apostle John. I'll get it right. The Apostle John, while he was in exile on the island of Patmos. In fact, John refers to himself four times. Three times in this chapter, in the first chapter. In verses 1, verse 4, and also in verse 9, and also in chapter 22, in verse 8. The text itself referring to its author. In fact, if we consider the fact that many of the book's original readers, in other words, the recipients of these letters from the seven churches, and perhaps as it was shared even to other churches, some of those original people that this was given to and were read in those churches were still alive in the second century and were identifying, in fact, made no dispute over the fact that Justin Martyr and Irenaeus were referring to the book of Revelation as being authored by John. So they had no dispute whatsoever with that. John, we know, was the last surviving apostle who had been exiled again to the island of Patmos, which is a small barren island located southwest of Ephesus, Asia Minor, today's Turkey. John had been exiled there by the Roman authorities, and this is the reason why he was exiled to that island, is because he faithfully preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 1, verse 9 says, "I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom And the patient endurance that are in Jesus was on the island called Patmos on account of the word and the testimony of Jesus. So that was the reason why he was exiled to this island, was because he faithfully preached the gospel of Jesus. But consider this, as you think about that, that even though John could no longer visit the churches that were in Asia Minor, in that area, still by God's divine command to write this letter, he was still able to minister to them through this letter, and he got to them the very word that God desired to get to them. You see, in thinking about this, we understand that nothing and no one can thwart God's will. Nothing and no one can stop God's purposes and his plans. Sometimes we think that perhaps someone has messed up God's purpose and plan. But no one can. No one is above God. He is sovereign. And an encouraging word went forth in spite of the fact that John was exiled to this island because of his faithful preaching of the gospel. Even through that, John was used to write an encouraging letter to these seven churches. As God, through this letter, pointed out what needed to change and what needed to keep going and to be strengthened within these churches. The fullness of this letter, you see, is for the church today. As far as the genre or the style of writing, the theme of this writing is prophetic as opposed to historical. There is contemporary historical purpose to the first three chapters, but beyond that, it's all prophecy from chapters 4 all the way through to chapter 22. Eschatology, because this deals with the last days, it is prophecy. It is eschatological, that is the dealing with the doctrine of last things. Therefore, this book falls under the category of eschatology, the study of last things. Let's talk about the title of the book. The Revelation of Jesus Christ, or I know some of your Bibles may have the Revelation to John, but it is the Revelation of Jesus Christ. This book, in fact, titles itself, or better yet, Jesus titles this book, as we read in verse 1, the Revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants. In one sense, the revealing belongs to Jesus. Jesus is giving John everything the Lord wants to reveal, and in the way that he wants him to reveal these things. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are, and those that are to take place after this. He was given specific instructions as to what he was to write. Of course, this is Jesus speaking to John, and it is Jesus doing the revealing. He directs what is revealed to John and what is to be written, and also what is not to be revealed and what is not to be written. In fact, we see this as Jesus told John in Revelation 10:4. And when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down. And so with this, although John was ready to write about the seven thunders, a voice from heaven suddenly commanded him to not write about the seven thunders, but instead to keep this very thing sealed. It was something that the Lord chose, and he did not want John to reveal. Therefore, from this, we see that John was not writing as he willed, but as God willed. The revealing of these things belonged to Jesus as he wills. In another sense, and really the primary sense, the revealing is first and foremost a revealing of Jesus Christ. There are many things that are revealed throughout the book of Revelation. We have the revealing of the Antichrist angels and demons, God's warnings, the great tribulation, the two witnesses, the woman and the dragon, the beast, the 144,000, the battle of Armageddon, God's final judgments, whether it be the trumpet judgments or the bowl judgments, including the great white throne judgment. But if we miss the revealing of Jesus Christ, then we have missed the central and most important revelation of the book. In fact, I believe that it is a distraction when, as believers, we are more interested in the Antichrist than we are in the Christ and his revealing. I believe it's a distraction when we're more interested in figuring out the plagues or figuring out what it will look like to take the sign of the beast than in figuring out how we are to live for the glory of God and reflecting the character of our Lord and walk in his grace and love and mercy, compassion, gentleness, kindness. In fact, I believe a good example of what Jesus desires for the church, what it is that we are to focus on, is found in the first three chapters, as Jesus made it abundantly clear what he was concerned with regarding the church. We can say if we miss perhaps the first three chapters, then the rest of it is just a building up, a gaining of, an accumulation of knowledge of the last days. But in the end, if we're not applying the first three chapters, then it's worthless. It's just a bunch of information. I hope you're not here just to get information. There are many people who like to throw out facts and figures and connections and all these things, and they themselves aren't right before the Lord. They themselves have not surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ. You see, these first three chapters are addressing specifically the churches in that time, but it is timeless, so he's addressing these things to us, his bride, the church, to take heed of what the Spirit has to say to the churches. We ought to respond to what he had to say to the seven churches in Asia Minor, because he's addressing them to us today. Remember this, Jesus is the object of revelation. Again, if we miss Jesus and we miss the purpose of the entire book of Revelation. Here's another thing for you to consider. Perhaps considering the day in which we live in, the things that we have going on in America itself, regardless of the current and future world governing system or systems, remember this, God is sovereign. Sometimes we just lose our minds, and we shouldn't, not within the church, we shouldn't lose our minds. We shouldn't live in fear. We should walk in the hope that we have in Christ, the confidence that we have that God is faithful, he's on the throne. He hasn't given that up. He's in full control. He's warned us about what's to come. We're going to lay it out here in Revelation. He's sovereign. He will accomplish his sovereign will, regardless of the corruption brought on by human and demonic powers. I have seen things within the U.S. here as of late that is absolutely demonic. That's the only way that it can be explained. It's just people are not in their right mind, people in high places. Sometimes people you think that are in that right place but are simply manipulating everyone in order to get their way. This is the only thing that's true. Okay? This is where we should be going to the answers to life and godliness. We should not be relying on man, but we should be relying on God. Therefore, if you're going to put great importance in the Word, that God would be preeminent, then get your nose in here and out of the news for the majority of the day, right? Social media and all that. Spend more time in here. And you'll figure out, you'll be able to discern the days in which we're living in. That's what God desires, that we would walk uprightly before Him, that we would be a light in a dark world, that would be salt and light. So remember that. God is sovereign. Listen, there will be a last earthly political leader or leaders. There will be a last battle. There will be a last and final judgment. And there will be a day when the Lord makes all things new. Right? But I'm getting ahead of myself because that's Revelation chapter 21. What we have here is the entire first chapter of Revelation is an introduction to the book. But in it, we have the prologue, and that's what we're going to go over. We're going to go over right now the prologue and then going into John's greeting to the seven churches, including Jesus' personal introduction in verse 8. And so that's what we have before us. Let's read again Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. Says the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. We'll stop there. This is part of the prologue to the book. 2 Peter 3:8. Peter writes, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. We need to understand what Peter was saying through this specific verse. This is actually to say that to God, He sees one day as He sees 1,000 days, 1,000 years. Two-thirds of the Bible consists of prophecies, of which half of those have already taken place. Therefore, for us, we can look at this book and study it with great confidence. But for the Lord, He sees the last 6,000 years just as well as He sees this year or last year. Or today, or this very moment, with great clarity. You and I, we cannot understand that. We cannot fathom that. As God is both in and outside of time. He is the creator of the universe. To our world, there was a beginning. To God, there is no beginning. Therefore, all of the things that are to come have already been in the eye of the Lord, in what He knows, it's been fulfilled. It's as good as done. So we can have faith and we can trust in the word that is said before us. We can study it with great confidence. We want to start out with the reason why God gave John the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's stated in the first verse. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. John 15:15, Jesus speaking to his disciples said, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." The Lord desires that we would be in the know, that we would be able to discern, that we would look to Him for wisdom. As I often refer to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, everything that pertains to life and godliness is known through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is that He's laid these things before us. The manner in which Jesus chose to reveal all this is to John is unique. It is interesting as we consider that God sent an angel to John to do two things. As we read there in verse 1, number one, to bear witness to the word of God. Secondly, to bear witness to the testimony of Jesus Christ. And it's absolutely mind-blowing and amazing how it is that God would bring this about. By using an angel to take John on a fantastic journey into the spiritual dimension in which God exists outside of time and showing him all of these things. And by the way, these things are described as things that must soon take place. Verse 3 tells us that the time is near, but not present. Verse 3 says, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near." So the time is near, not present at the time of this particular writing, but at this point, there is nothing at this point. This is our time. In the moment that we are living in the history of mankind, there is nothing more to be fulfilled in order for the rapture to take place before the great tribulation takes place. Nothing. Are you ready? I was expecting the women to maybe, because the men apparently just don't respond whatsoever. The announcements, you know, hey, we're starting a men's Bible study. Do you know that? Oh, okay. That was sorry. Why is God revealing all this? Why are we sitting here? We want to be better prepared. We want to be caught doing the things that please God. Like when he takes us up to be with him, or it's just our last day. What would you do different? Would you do much different? I hope that you wouldn't. That's the whole point. My prayer is that we would get to a point in our lives that there's nothing different that we would do. Simply do the same thing. Why? Because we are ready at any given moment for the coming of Jesus. There's nothing left to be fulfilled before the rapture. Therefore, you can say the time is near, that the things that must soon take place, that we have an understanding of this very thing. At this very point in time, we are on the very final edge of the cusp of what we will be looking at in this book, the last days before the Lord makes all things new. It's interesting. I heard it described in this way. And I'll put it to you this way. Not that we're coming to an end as if we're coming to the end of a path, but that what we're going to have in the last days is kind of like a lane running parallel to our world today and our time. It's interesting. We're right on the edge. At any given point, God says, yield, boom, and we're in the next lane. It's that quick. Just as you can imagine a vehicle, and it takes some time to travel from one lane to another, it'll be faster than that. In a moment. At any given moment, we will be in that point of time that is being described here. At any given point, the Lord will take us up to be with him. So all of this that we have before us, the last days, is taking place before the Lord makes all things new. And in verse 3, as we read that, this is the blessing of studying, of reading this book. This is the only book of the Bible that explicitly promises a blessing to the person who does these three things. And yet, we know that it is consistent with what Scripture says throughout the Bible. Luke chapter 11, verse 28. But he said, Jesus said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. James 2:26 says, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead, right? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. We are built up by the hearing of the word. Verse 3 explicitly states how to be blessed. Three things. Number one, blessed is he who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. And number two, I know I said three, but in number two, the two have to come together. Blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it. If you hear but don't keep, then it does you no good to have read. But when you hear and keep what is written, then you will be blessed. In Psalm chapter 119, verse 9, it says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Consistent with Scripture is what we have here in Revelation chapter 1 in verse 3. In fact, I am reminded of what we know and what we've read with Joshua. Joshua chapter 24, verse 14 says, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. How did he come to that? Well, we know in Joshua chapter 1, the Lord told him how it is that he was to walk. It says, only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. This blessing is consistent throughout Scripture. To know it. To study it. To understand it. To apply it. Special blessing to read, hear, and keep what is written here. The word used for soon in verse 1, it must soon take place, means quickly or suddenly, which means that when these things begin to happen, they will be executed rapidly. So be ready. Are you ready? All right. Read here and keep what is written in this book, for the time is near. Is what we have here. So that's the initial introduction or the prologue to the book. But then we continue on. So read here and keep, and then we have the introduction of John to the seven churches. Verse 4 once more says, John to the seven churches that are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. We'll stop there. Originally, as I've said already, this letter was written to the seven churches of Asia Minor, which is, again, in the western part of the present-day Turkey. Grace and peace, as we see the introduction there, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. Grace and peace. So grace speaks of our standing in Christ. And peace speaks to the experience of grace in Christ. As we experience grace, we will know the peace that surpasses all understanding as we walk in it. God the Father. Here John makes a reference to God the Father and is describing him as eternal, who is and who was and who is to come. This is giving us an understanding of God ruling over all. A great intro here, something that we ought to take note of and bring to account in our own minds and hearts, because God is ruling over all, not just today, not just yesterday, but also tomorrow and for all eternity. John is making specific reference to God the Father in this phrase as he separates references to the Holy Spirit and to the Son. The Holy Spirit, the seven spirits who are before his throne, is a reference to the Holy Spirit and speaks to his perfection and completion. And he makes reference to an Old Testament quote in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, which says, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." This is not saying that there are seven spirits of God, but that the Holy Spirit possesses these characteristics and he has them in fullness and perfection. God the Son. John also includes in his greeting a reference to God the Son and describes him for who he is and what he has done. Jesus, he describes as the faithful witness. This speaks of Jesus' perfect loyalty, reliability, and faithfulness toward the Father, even unto death. In fact, the ancient Greek word translated witness, we all know as martyr. Testifying of Jesus even unto death. Testifying unto the fullness of the will of God even unto death. He also referred to Jesus as the firstborn of the dead. This actually speaks of Jesus' preeminence among all people. He is preeminent among all of those who will resurrect. You can jot down Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Firstborn is not a birth date of existence, but a title given to him who is preeminent before all and who is eternal. He is first because he is eternal, and he is the God above all. He also refers to Jesus as the ruler of kings on earth. Within the pages of Revelation, we will see how Jesus will be the ruler over every earthly king. That's why I was saying, reminding you that there will be an end to kings and their earthly reign. The one will reign over all. And we know that Jesus is king, but not yet king over the earth within our time frame. But what is certain can be proclaimed by the one who knows it all perfectly. It's in his perfect knowledge that he speaks these things. So although Trinity is not a word that is mentioned in the Bible, we see here that God exists in three distinct persons, as was described by John in his greeting, and is woven throughout the Bible, the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. And then we go on And we see a love, a service, and a glory. And continuing, the second portion of verse 5 says, "To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." And so God is, or John is pointing back to a demonstration of God's love through his son, Jesus Christ. And he's pointing to the moment of his crucifixion as he hung on the cross for victory over our sins. Because we know that it was the shed blood of Jesus Christ that gave us, has given us freedom from our sins, victory over our sins. As he said, "Tetelestai, it is finished, it is paid in full." So it was. He has paid for our sins in full, past, present, and future. Praise God for that. But he demonstrated his love in that manner. Romans 5:8 says, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And so it's a beautiful reality to understand and be reminded of the fact that God loved us enough to reconcile us unto himself. We couldn't do it in our own effort, by our own strength. He did it all for us. It was an act of love toward us as he sent his son to the earth to die on our behalf. And so John was pointing back to this. So it is that we ought to look back to how God loved us. You see, I believe there are many people who are not secure in the love of Jesus toward them. Why is that? I think it's because they look at their present circumstances instead of looking back at how God loved them. And they're overwhelmed by their present circumstances and don't remember how God has loved them. In the past tense, it's done, it's finished already. We have to remind each other often, we have been loved. Jesus died on the cross for us. We are his. No one can take us away from him. The hope of heaven is before us, and it is sure. He is faithful. He is trustworthy. That expression of God's sacrificial love is to resonate in the heart of every believer. It should serve to secure the love of God towards us, that is, in our own minds and hearts, and serve to give us strength and for us to, in that strength and God's strength, to persevere through tough times in life. And this is why it's so important for the preaching and teaching of the word to speak of the work of the cross as an expression of a reality of something that is past tense. That's why it says in Romans 5:8, "For God so loved the world." It's done. It's a work completed. To be reminded that Jesus at one point in history said, "It is finished. It's done." It serves to remind us of a time when God declared victory over sin and death, a time when he demonstrated his love toward us. We must not speak of a present love without looking back at his demonstrated love, at his complete love. We also see here in verse 6, "And God made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father." Interesting, kings and priests. In the Old Testament, it was forbidden actually to combine the two offices of kings and priests. Samuel got into trouble for doing this. Remember that? Samuel took it upon himself to sacrifice. I'm sorry, not Samuel, but Saul, King Saul. He took it upon himself to sacrifice. Something that he shouldn't have done. But as children of God, as we read in Scripture, we are before the Lord in Christ, kings and priests. That is hard to fathom, hard to understand. Listen, kings speaks of God's royalty of privilege, status, and authority. Who are we? This is a reminder. Who are you? Part of the royal priesthood? You are part of the royal family. One in priests, We are God's special servants too, who represent God to others and others to God, as we are those servants who willingly stand in the gap in prayer, but also speak to others the truth of God's word. Think about that. It's both. It's not one or the other. We stand in the gap on behalf of others. We should in Christ be the greatest servants of all. And at the same time, understand that we belong to the royal family of God. Amazing, right? But true of you. And then we have this word of praise in the middle of it all. At the end of verse 6, it says, "To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." With all of that said, John, in his introduction, in his initial address to the churches, just breaks out in a moment of praise. "To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. In light of all that has been said up to this point, would it not be appropriate and fitting to give God praise?" Absolutely right. There should be moments for us as we read through Scripture to where we can stop and say, "All glory and honor be to him. Belongs to him. Amen. Oh, my heart rejoices. I want to sit here and meditate on what I have just read and been reminded of." To acknowledge him and honor him. C.H. Spurgeon said this, quote, "Again, if we truly say to him be glory and dominion, then we must give him dominion over ourselves. Each man is a little empire of three kingdoms, body, soul, and spirit. And it should be a united kingdom. Make Christ king of it all. Do not allow any branch of those three kingdoms to set up for itself a distinct rule. Put them all under the sway of your one king." Close quote. To recognize God's dominion is to allow him authority and rule over you, over us individually. To lack in praise is to lack giving him the proper place in our lives. And then we have the opening introduction of Jesus in verse 7 as John continues saying, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him." Even so, amen. And so this is a description of Jesus' return, but this is something that we need to understand. He's coming with the clouds. This is not to say that on the day when Jesus comes back for us that it'll be a cloudy day. Although I do think about that. When I see the clouds, I think, there's the clouds. I wonder if today's the day, this moment. Ready? 3, 2, 1. Oh, man. That would be awesome. You know, some pastor is going to be saying that at the time of the rapture, and he's going to nail it. Right? Ready? 3, 2, 1. And man, it's just like you gave the countdown, and it just happened. But I do. You know why? Because I think about my heavenly home. I know that I'm just passing through. The more time I spend here on earth, the more I long for my heavenly home. I love what he's entrusted to me. I love all the blessings. I truly enjoy them. And as Christians, we should. But man, I sure do long for my home. He's coming with the clouds. Refers to God's presence, his glory. As the clouds are at time referred to in this way. We know that it won't be a secret, so anyone who says that Jesus has come and the rapture has happened, they're liars. And the truth is not in them. It will not be a secret. I think actually we're kind of getting set up for that. You know, UFOs, aliens, and all of that. We're just getting set up for it. But you know the truth, right? When a bunch of Christians are all of a sudden not around, nowhere to be seen. They have truly been abducted. They've been snatched up. They've been raptured to be with one. Not only will the Jews see this, but so will every single person on earth. And they will mourn because they will fully know who Jesus is and the sacrifice he has known on their behalf, on the world's behalf. The Jews, when they see this and his nail-pierced hands and feet, they will sorrow. But we'll turn to him in fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him, as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. They will realize whom they have pierced. As we consider this also, we need to understand that John did not need a special revelation to know these things because they were already written. These things we ought to consider in light of the day in which we're living in. And John already knew this. It had already been written. We have Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. He also didn't need a special revelation to know that Jesus would come the way he described it. Jesus had already said this. Matthew chapter 24, verse 30, then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He had told him, John knew this. He was told this. And then Jesus introduces himself in verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. You know, if you have a Bible that has the words of Christ in red, this will be red. Before Jesus commands John to write some things down, those things that he has been shown, Jesus makes a statement of sovereignty, of authority, and of glory. Sovereignty, authority, and glory. This statement was made earlier in reference to God the Father, but this attribute also applies to God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, as all and each are eternal and one God. In the Greek alphabet, Alpha is the first letter, and Omega is the last letter. And if Jesus is the first and the last, he has authority over everything and in between, and directs all of human history. That's it, period. Almighty is actually used 10 times in the New Testament, 9 of which are seen here in the book of Revelation. And it literally means the one who has his hand on everything. He is sovereign. He is in control of everything, past, present, future. Oh, church, be encouraged as we go through Revelation. There's much before us. This is only the beginning. Remember what the Lord has to say to us through this. I want to leave you by a reading in Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 36, and Jesus says, "But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. And then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. It will come suddenly. Are you ready? Pray that you are. Be ready. The time is near. These things are the things that must soon take place. So let us read, let us hear, and let us keep what we hear. Amen? If you're here, and either you've walked away from the Lord, or you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, may today be the day of salvation for you. Repent of your sin. Turn to Jesus Christ. Ask him to be your Lord and Savior. Believe that he died for your sins, was buried, and 3 days later rose from the grave. And today sits at the right hand of the Father, makes intercession for you and I, and he's coming back again. You believe on him for salvation. You're not too far gone. There's no sin that he is not able to forgive you of, that his grace cannot cover, that his blood was not sufficient to pay for. And so I would ask you, do not leave this place not being prepared for eternity. For tomorrow is not promised. Tonight is not promised. This afternoon is not promised to you. Not at all. So repent. You need to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. That is the love that God poured out upon us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray that you would confess him. Father, we thank you, Lord. And I do ask, Father, that you would move in the hearts of all of us, or that you would encourage us to be ready for the moment that you take us up to be with you as Jesus comes for his bride. I do ask, Lord, that even in this moment, your spirit would move in the hearts of those that perhaps are walking in compromise, that have turned their backs on you. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would remind them of how much you love them, and that the moment they repent, confessing their sins and repent of their sins, turning from them and turn to you and call upon you as Lord and Savior, Lord, that they will know the forgiveness of their sins and they will have the hope of eternity. And I pray that salvation, Lord, would be known by them. And so, Lord, bless the church, Father. Bless each individual. Bless each marriage, each child and parent. Lord, that you'd be honored and glorified, that you'd be blessed as we walk in your grace and in your love, that we'd be kind to each other, gentle, long-suffering, and bless you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.